I'm going to start a series on the life and times of the Apostle Paul today. And I did a series on angels here over the last couple of years and took about 3 or 4 Sundays. This is going to take about 3 or 4 Sundays for Paul. So that's probably when you're doing it 1 or 2 times a year, that's going to take 2 years, you know. it was a very interesting. He did all those journeys and went to all those foreign countries, and we're going to get into that. Not today. We'll get into that another time. So today we're going to talk about actually what he wrote in the New Testament and also about his early life on the road to Damascus, which is the chapter, the verses we read this morning. So if anybody's interested, this is a really good book. It's called The Life and Travels of the Apostle Paul. It was written in 1833. And the inside, there's not really chapters and stuff. And it's actually been video copied. Anybody's interested in the book, it's by Edith Smith. But he wrote it in 1833. So yeah. A lot of really, really good information from here. A lot of that comes from here because of the history that we're going to get into this morning. So, okay. Some of the information, Pastor Henderson from Florida also did a big study on Apostle Paul. And some of the information in my outline is also from his outline because he did a lot of research. So some of this is from him, some of this is from some of this is from this book. So, but we're going to kind of start kind of at the middle of his life and talk about the books he wrote first. Then we're going to go back and look at what happened on the road to Damascus and work our way up for today. So, okay. There's actually 27 books in the New Testament. Of those 27, Paul wrote 14 of those, that he wrote over half the New Testament. Okay? The books Paul wrote was Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. Now, there's a lot of controversy about whether he wrote Hebrews or not. If you go to your Bibles, it may not have the author. It says unknown on there. But a lot of historians think Paul did this. Some people think Barnabas did it. And some people say Luke wrote the Hebrews letter. Well, if you're really interested in this, our pastor did a video blog about 3 or 4 years ago. And you might look this up and read it. It's called Paul Wrote the Book of Hebrews, how he thinks he can verify that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And I'm not going to get into what he got into because he proved it all with scripture. But at the end of his video, he gave 5 reasons why he thought Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to read those. Because of Paul's history with the Hebrews, number one, Paul was qualified more than any other apostle to write the book of Hebrews. Okay, considering he was a Hebrew and a Philistine who had been trained by Gamaliel. We're going to get into Gamaliel later on because he's a teacher from ancient Tarsus and up in Sicily area, like that. Paul was in bonds, as was the writer of Hebrews. Peter the apostle said that Paul had written to the Hebrews. Paul mentions his convert and son in the ministry, Timothy, in Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews ends with the same signature that he ends all his other books in the New Testament. Okay. I enjoyed doing the work on this, but if you want to get in and really read about the life of the apostle, most of it is in Acts. A lot of the book of Acts is about the apostle Paul. So what I want to do right now is I want to go through each book, not spend very much time on each book, but give you a general idea of what that book is about. So the first one he wrote was Romans. The main theme of that book is a plan of salvation, justification by faith, and sanctification through the Holy Spirit. That's Romans. First Epistle of Corinthians. That was written about the cleansing of the church from false contraceptions of the ministry, intellectual pride, social evils, and other disorders that was actually in their church. Second Corinthians. this it's kind of hidden what's written in this, but it's apparent that Paul had premeditated in his mind the benediction and his apostleship when he was writing the book. Both epistles to the Corinthians indicate that there was an element in this church which tended to discredit his ministry and authority. The tendency is shown in the text, which we'll get into at a later time. This is one of the most personal of all the Paul's epistles. He dwells largely upon his own ministry. He opens his heart and discloses his motives, his spiritual passion, and his tender love for the church. Galatians was main theme was the defense of the doctrine of justification by faith, warning against reversion to Judaism, and the vindication of Paul's apostleship. Ephesians. This was the main subject here, with the unity of the church, especially between the Jews and the Gentile lovers, which was really a big deal back then. They didn't get along at all as far as church goes, what churches was taught. Philippians. The Philippian church was an ideal one in most respects. It was appreciative and benevolent. It was founded by Paul on his second ministry journey in the midst of a storm of persecution. The beginning of the works were small, among a few river women at a riverside. Lydia, a seller of purple, was the first convert, and she was soon joined by the Philippian jailer and his family. These and perhaps a few more became the nucleus of the church. It's actually a spiritual love letter to the church. It contains outbursts of warm affection and gratitude. Written under hard circumstances while Paul was a prisoner, he strikes the keynotes of victory and joy in his life. Colossians. This was addressed to the church of Colossae. The general idea was a message of goodwill to exalt and edify believers, especially to counteract doctrinal errors growing out of the mixture of Judaism teachings combined with the Oriental and physiological speculations. I guess they had a lot of Oriental people coming into their church there. It was trying to bring in Buddhism and all that Chinese religion there. 1 Thessalonians. The church was founded by Paul on his second ministry journey. He met with violent opposition in his work, but he succeeded in winning some Jews and a multitude of Greeks, which enabled him to establish a faithful church. Paul had sent Timothy to encourage and strengthen the church. On his return, the report that he gave apparently inspired the apostle to write this epistle. This is one of the most personal of all Paul's epistles. It is not as doctrinal or as some of the others. The body of the epistle consists chiefly of commentations, personal ideas, counsels, and so on. The central truth, which especially emphasizes the future hope of the advent of Christ. Second epistle. Most of that was the second coming of Christ. 1 Timothy. He counsels and exhortates to a young pastor respecting his personal conduct and ministerial work. So, 2 Timothy. To encourage and instruct a young pastor in his work, especially to request Timothy, his son in the gospel, to hasten to Rome in order that he might have the comfort of his companionship. It is generally believed that Paul suffered 2 imprisonments at Rome, and that it was during this second that this epistle was written. Formerly, he had certain degrees of liberty and lived on his own in his own hard house. At that time, he had been accessible to his friends, but now he is in a close confinement and has difficult in finding anybody to visit him. He had been deserted by many of his former associates, and was expecting very soon to be led out to execution. It's surprising that he was anxious to see his beloved Timothy, because he loved Timothy a lot. And you can understand that when you go through Acts and the other epistles. So. Titus was a Gentile, a beloved friend and helper of Paul, a messenger of the church at Corinth. He was thoroughly trustworthy, and he was very unselfish. A companion of Paul and Barnabas on a journey to Jerusalem, he was left in Crete by Paul to superintend the churches in Crete. He was in Rome and Paul during the latter imprisonment. He seems to have been a more sturdy man than Timothy and probably more mature. That's Titus. Philemon. This was a private letter written to Paul from Rome and sent to Philemon at Colossae. He was apparently a member of the church, which seems to have held its assemblies in his own house. Paul's request for him to prepare a lodging indicated that he was a man of some means. As Paul had never been to Colossae, he had met with him elsewhere, possibly in Ephesus, and was not too far away. In Hebrews, the epistle was apparently written primarily to Hebrew Christians. These converts were in constant danger of relapsing into Judaism, or at least of attaching too much importance in celebration and observances. The chief doctrine and purpose of the writer was to show the glory of the Christian as compared with that of the Old Testament. And that goes through all the books. So it gives you an idea about what he wrote and when he wrote them. And when we, toward the end of this, we'll go through this more. I actually have the years, and we'll talk about some of the most used texts in each one of those books. So now we're going to get into the life of Paul. So what do we know about Paul before his conversion? Well, let's turn to Acts 9:11. Paul was born in Tarsus, Acts 9:11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for below he prayeth. Okay. Now also in Acts 21:39. So Acts 21:39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So that's two verses that proves he was from Tarsus. So, well, Tarsus was the capital of Cilicia and was a very populous and prosperous city in Paul's day. They had a lot of academies and schools there, exceeding even those of Alexander the Great in Egypt and Athens in Greece. So, Paul was a Roman citizen. It was bestowed upon all the inhabitants of Tarsus by Julius Caesar and Augusta. So that means Paul was a Roman citizen, and this helped him a lot in his life because Romans wasn't allowed to do what the Romans did to the disciples to call Paul because he was a Roman citizen. And we'll get into that more later on. But turn to Acts 22, and we're going to read 25 through 29. This is an example of what happens because he was a Roman citizen. Acts 22, 25 through 29. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman, uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom? And Paul said, But I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. So it's a big deal back then if you're a Roman, be bound by a Roman because of Roman law. So also in Acts 23:27. Acts 23:27. They're talking about Paul here. The man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. So, okay. Paul was born somewhere between 5 and 7 BC, which makes him about 5 to 7 years old when Christ was born. So, approximately 2 years before, 2 years before Christ. His parents were both Jews of ancient stock, originally descendants from Jews from the nation of the tribe of Benjamin. Let's look at Romans 11, 1. Now this is, if you go back, chapter 10, it starts with Paul's prayer. This is actually kind of the middle of Paul's prayer, but he makes a comment here. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So it talks about him being a Benjamin. So according to the Jews, Paul was circumcised on the eighth day, and at the same time received his name Saul. So let's go to Philippians 3, 5. Philippians 3, 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as untouching the law, a Pharisee. He's talking about Paul here. So he was circumcised on the eighth day like everybody else was, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was a very common name back in those days due to King Saul, because he was also the tribe of Benjamin. Let's go to 1 Samuel 10. First Samuel 10, 23 and 24. What we're doing here, we're comparing the size of King Saul according to the height of Paul. Paul was a short king, and we'll read about how tall King Saul was here in a minute. So chapter 23, verses 23, of chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. And they're talking about King Saul coming up. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. So he was, that's like everybody else was right about here, and he was that much taller than everybody else in the whole area there. So King Saul was a very big man. And Samuel said to all the people, See you him, whom the Lord has chosen, and there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Well, you can imagine someone being that much taller than anybody. And it could be thousands of people there. And here this guy walks up, they just, foot and a half taller than anybody else. So, but Saul of Tarsus, Saul was not that at all. So we need to turn to 2 Corinthians 10:10. Okay. Historians say that he was about 3 cubits tall. Well, given the Jewish cubit was about 22 inches, that would make Paul about 5'6", which would be about like this. He was a very short person, because I'm 5'10", 5'11", so he's a very short. And then you compare King Saul, who's a foot and a half taller than anybody else, there's a big difference. So, But let's read 2 Corinthians 10:10. This talks about what Paul was. For his letters, say thee, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So he was just a very short man, you know. It's not really known precisely why or when he changed his name to Paul. What we do know is that Paul, a Roman name, was very popular, as it is possible that since Paul had called to preach in the Gentiles, he felt it beneficiary to go with the Roman name rather than the Jewish name. That may have saved him a lot of problems as far as being called Paul versus being a Gentile and a Roman. So we know that after the conversion, Paul never again was referred to as Saul in anything that was written. So let's go to Acts 13. We're going to read verse Acts 13, 7 through 12. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all stability and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him home. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's the first time that he's actually changed from Saul to Paul. So something happened there. So, but I want to chase a rabbit here for a minute. Right now, it's hard for me to talk because of new dentures. And another thing is that when I was in grade school, and this is a horrible thing they did, in independent school district, for 5 years, everybody that went through first to sixth grade for 6 years, they did not teach phonics. You had to memorize and learn how to spell words. No phonics was introduced. And I've talked to my cousins, other people that was with me have had a horrible time trying to pronounce words that are in the Bible because we wasn't taught phonics. And that was, they made a horrible mistake back then. So I had trouble through school and just pronouncing things in the books of the Bible. So kind of bear with me because I'm not very good. Plus with new dentures too. And right now I got to take a drink of water. So and they get very dry. Okay. So we knew very little about his early life. He must have received his education in Tarsus, where he acquired a great knowledge of Greek and sciences. And at an early age, he was removed to Jerusalem and placed under the teaching of Gamaliel. Let's look at Acts 22:3. As you've noticed, probably, a lot of the stuff we're reading is in Acts because a lot of stuff of Paul is in Acts. So, yeah. So Acts 22:3. Again, Paul's talking. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was jealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So, Gamaliel, if I'm pronouncing that right, was the head of one of the most famous of the schools in Tarsus. For the purpose of Jewish studies and becoming a rabbi and a doctor of law, that's what he taught. He was also the son of Simon, who had been president of the great Jewish council and is supposed to be the Simon who in the temple took Christ in his arms. Let's look at Luke 2:25-32. Luke 2:25-32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he received into him by the Holy Ghost, and he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people. This is so. As far as the schools, this is kind of interesting. In the schools back then, the master that was the teacher always sat higher than the students. Matter of fact, it was so high that when the students stood for their instruction, their heads were on a level with the master's teacher's feet. So here, a big stage, all the teachers were like that. And I probably that was for respect. So, hence Paul's statement that he was brought up at the feet of the teacher. And the nature of his education and the expense of that back then definitely testifies that his parents must have been pretty well off. So, as part of a young man's education at that time, included the father teaching the son a trade that he could fall back on. Well, Paul was taught the craft of tent making, Acts 18:1-3. Acts 18:1-3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, largely come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because that Cornelius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and come unto them. And because he was of the same trade, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupations they were tent makers. So, Paul was raised a tent maker. Well, if you're thinking, okay, the tents today, how can you make a living doing tents today, right? But you got to remember back then, and this was in this book I had, The Life and Travels of the Apostle Paul, all these armies that went out, every two people had to have a tent because it wasn't very big. So you're seeing 10 or 15,000 people around a city to seize it. That's a lot of tents, and they made tents. A common saying at that time, according to this book, he who teaches not his son a trade teaches him to be a thief. Well, that's a lot of truth to that, you know. Or at least make sure your son or daughter has a trade, you know. Paul belonged to the sect known as the Pharisees, as they styled themselves. Now, I'm going to read a definition of a Pharisee. This is pretty bad. And this isn't from a new dictionary. This is from an old-time dictionary. But it's pretty long, as you can see right there. It's a long definition, but this is really interesting. Now, the members of this sect were proud, haughty, vindictive, insolent, showing no respect to anybody. They scorned with bitter hatred, censored, and abused all those who differed in opinion from themselves. They marked them as worst of people, and styled them with all kinds of problems, and was told the people was villains. They actually would put people in jail for something they hadn't even done. Okay. They distinguished and separated themselves from their fellow citizens by badges and with the ridiculous vanity of their dress. They must have dressed different than everybody else did. See. They neglected mercy, justice, charity, humanity, and all those attributes which had been accustomed to look upon as connected with anything good and a viperous life. In their place, they substitute a strict outward observance of the ceremonial law. They washed, they fasted, they prayed, they gave alms, all this in public. Okay. They uplifted their hands and voices to God at the corners of the streets, where their hearts were far from him. They were, as an old-time writer observed, especially active and diligent in the instances of religion in the morning on the street corners. Okay. Their sole object was to raise false temples to their own glory, to varnish over and conceal their character and crimes by an outward show of the religion which they did not even inwardly possess, and to do all they could hold up to the eyes of the people to make them look righteous to their neighbors. So that's pretty bad. So Paul actually persecuted the church before on the road to Damascus. Let's look at Acts 7:57. Because this, the definition I just read was what Paul was before he, before the Lord had come down and rode to Damascus. That was a pretty bad person. Yeah. It makes you wonder that anybody could become a child of God today, you know, with that kind of a thing. So, yeah. Okay, Acts 7:57, and then we're actually going to read through chapter 8 to verse 3. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up on him with one accord and cast him out of the city. They're talking about Stephen here. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. So he was the guy in charge of this stoning of Stephen. So, and they stoned Stephen, calling him up on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentations over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. So he was a really, really bad person. Yeah. I just read that. Let's go to Acts. Saul's general job before he was converted was to persecute anything that had to do with the church. So let's go to Acts 22, 3 through 5. Acts 22, 3 through 5. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make not unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence and said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was jealous toward God, as you all are this day." Okay. So all you can really kind of contend about Saul's early life, but he was a really, really evil man, very evil. So let's talk about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And that was about 37 AD, according to historians. So Paul meets the Lord. Let's read Acts 9 through 1 through 9. There's several accords of this written by the If I saw something happen, and then I wrote it down, and Krista saw something happen, and Karen saw it happen, if you each wrote a different story, none of it would be alike. They would, somebody would leave something out. So we're going to read several of the instances of what took place on the road to Damascus. Acts 22, oh no, sorry about that. Oh, wrong one. Acts 9, 1 through 9. And Saul, yet breathing out, threatening and slobbering against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any this way, whether they were men or women, he might them bound, bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying with him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes was opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. Another, let's go to Acts 22, 5 through 11. Okay, Acts 22, 5 through 11. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters, unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which was there bound into Jerusalem to be punished. This is Saul doing this. And it came to pass that I made my journey, that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shined from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that was with him saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to him. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. So that's two of the occasions. Another one is in Acts 26, 9 through 12. Acts 26, 9 through 12. And I really thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I set up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them in blasphemy. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them in two strange cities. So they're talking about there about what he was doing before his conversion. So, it's kind of interesting. Damascus is about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Well, if you think about today's travel versus travel back then, on dirt roads back then, a man can make about 30 miles a day. That's with a good hike. So it took him 5 days to go from Damascus to Jerusalem. On a horseback, they could do about 40 miles a day. That would take about 3 days. Either way, it was several days' journey from Jerusalem to Damascus in the first century, especially if you can't see. Now, we don't really know where that happened, between Damascus and Jerusalem, as far as him going blind and can't see. But either way, there'd be a long time to follow someone by hand along a road, you know. So Paul immediately shows evidence of conversion. Let's look at Acts 9:6. This is what we just read about what happened on the road to Damascus. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, that would scare me. Again, on Acts 22:10. This is the same account, just worded a little bit different. Acts 22:10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. I just can't imagine what he was, hard to fathom what he might have been feeling when that happened, especially with the kind of person he was and what he did to the Jews back then. And when they heard this, they were pricked, he was pricked in his heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's go back to Acts 2:37. All these men had been pricked in the heart, especially when the Lord had come to them and wanted to become apostles. So this is what this is talking about. Acts 2:27. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a pretty famous word. What shall we do? You know. So Paul was no longer that haughty, proud, arrogant Pharisee he had once been. Paul was now a humble, very small man, trembling in the dirt because he had seen and spoken to the risen Christ. Whereas the Pharisee believed that they knew everything, Paul later wrote, If any man think that he knows anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8:2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. Think about how much the Lord God knows, and we aren't even a pound of the sand to anything. Yeah. I can't imagine what it would be like an apostle and then trying to preach what the Lord wanted you to preach at all these different synagogues and then being persecuted by Pharisees basically almost your entire life, you know, because it was always after these apostles, so, and especially the Romans too. Here's a good point. Since Paul was talking to Christ, obviously the voice they heard was, okay, the men that was with him said they didn't hear anything. They heard a voice, but all day, if you actually think about this, Paul heard the voice of Jesus, but those men did not. And so what they heard was Paul talking and answering Jesus with his light shining down to them, you know. So Ananias was where he was supposed to, Paul was supposed to go meet Ananias. Let's look at Acts 9. This is right after what happens with the road to Damascus. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Now this was, you know, the Lord had told him to go meet Tarsus. So this is after the Lord, after he had journeyed for several days blind, and he arrived at this man's Tarsus's house. So, who has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto him, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So a lot happened in about 3 days. So also, Acts 22, 12 through 16. This is just the same account, but worded a little bit different. Acts 22, 12 through 16. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, coming to me, and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The Lord, the God of our fathers, has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, while tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah. Let's look at Acts 22:12. And Ananias was a very devout man. Acts 22:12. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So he was highly recognized by all the Jews that lived in that town. So the Lord knew exactly what Paul was and what condition he was in. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:19. But the Lord knows what condition we all are. So this is just a text here of the way all of us are. So 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Paul was a chosen vessel unto Christ. Let's look at Romans 9, 22 through 23. Romans 9, 22 through 23. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. So that remember, Paul was writing this. This is kind of about what he was thinking about and what happened in his life. His primary mission was to preach the word to the Gentiles. Let's look at Romans 11, 13. Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. For if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So his main purpose was to preach to the Gentiles. Also in Romans 15, 16. Romans 15, 16. Romans 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In Galatians 1, 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood. Also, Galatians 2, 7 through 9. Nope, that's the wrong one. Ephesians 3. I'm sorry. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3:8, and to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And let's go to 1 Timothy 2:7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So, almost half of his books, he talks about preaching to the Gentiles. And so that was mainly his job, as far as the Lord was concerned, was preaching to the Gentiles. I think I'm going to quit there. How long is that? Oh, 52 minutes. Okay, we're going to call this quits this time. So thank you for the kind attention.